But you can turn your Bibles to Romans 8. We're going to be doing some Bible study tonight. I hope you brought your Bibles because we're going to be digging into it and looking at it. We're going to start in Romans 8, and I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians throughout the sermon, which are the books right after Romans. So get ready for that. But I want to start tonight with something a little untraditional. We're going to start with a riddle. Okay, are you ready for this? What do the movies The Lion King and the Star Wars trilogy have in common? Okay, just think for a second. What do The Lion King and Star Wars have in common? If you answered James Earl Jones, you're incorrect. That's just a coincidence. Despite both Luke and Simba hearing, "I am your father," that's not what I'm getting at. I actually have a picture to show you what they have in common. Oops, heavens for the body. There you go. Ghosts. They have ghosts in common. And the reason this is important is because these movies, with their ethereal, wise, ghost-like characters, have created kind of a cultural theology that I think has crept into our minds and our understandings of heaven. And it's wrong. We're in our ninth study in this topic of heaven as a church. And tonight we come to a very important topic. We're going to see one thing tonight. If you leave with one thing, it's this. Heaven, unlike these pictures, unlike these movies, heaven is for the body. Heaven is for the body. These movies, which portray ghost existence as maybe the goal, you know, you hear Obi-Wan, "I'll only be more powerful than I've ever had before," or whatever he says. You know, that is not the Christian view, the Christian perspective. We're not trying to escape the body or anything like that. No, the Bible consistently teaches that our hope is for the resurrection of the body on a new heavens and new earth. The resurrection of the body is a basic tenet of the Christian faith. And yet, it's often lost or forgotten or spiritualized. All of our major creeds, they end with the resurrection. Last week, we recited together the Apostles' Creed, and we ended by saying, we believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. The Athanasian Creed, it's much longer and more developed, but it ends with, "At his coming, all people will arise bodily and give an accounting of their own deeds." The Nicene Creed, "We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come." Well, these creeds, the Christian faith, run contrary to Star Wars, Lion King, Hamlet, or Field of Dreams, or any other movie of your choice that portray, you know, ghost-like existence after death. No, heaven is for the body. So if you will stand with me, I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 22. You can follow along as I read or just listen. But this is Romans 8, 22. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." The word of the Lord. You can have a seat. Well, tonight, heaven is for the body. I'm going to ask three questions to organize our thoughts. And the three questions are this. What do you mean we're going to have bodies? That's the first question. Second question, what will our bodies be like? And the third question, what should I do about it? So let's start off. What do you mean we're going to have bodies? The answer is, I mean we're going to have bodies. I know, it seems crazy. But the Christian hope is that we will be raised on the last day, and our eternal existence will be on the new heavens and new earth in a glorious, resurrected body. Our passage tonight clearly says this. We who are in Christ groan inwardly for this. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So I warned you, flip over one book to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to just walk us through this whole chapter, and I'm not going to read it. I just want you to look at the section headings. If you just look at the little titles before each section, you can see Paul's argument. But he starts off at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the little title says, The Resurrection of Christ. And he argues that the gospel, the basics of the gospel are Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified, buried, and then he raised to life. He was raised to life. He was risen bodily. The resurrection of Christ is central to the gospel. Paul then goes on from there, if you flip over, the next section heading, the resurrection of the dead. In 12 to 34, he's going to argue that because Christ was raised, we can have confidence that the dead in general will be raised. And he has an elaborate argument to go into that of why we can trust that Christ, we can look to him as the example that he was raised, and so we know the dead will be raised. And there's a lot at stake for Paul. He says, if Christ wasn't raised, you're still in your sins, and you have no reason to have any faith or hope. But he goes on to say, but we can trust now, if we believe that the dead will also be raised. And then finally, in the last section, in 35, to the end of the chapter, he then goes on to explain what this resurrection body will look like. And we're going to come back to it later in just a second. So you can go back to Romans 8. Turning back to our passage in Romans, we realize that the resurrection of the body, it fits into, or it helps us understand many of the topics that we've already covered so far this fall when talking about heaven. We said heaven is for our longings 2 weeks ago, and then we said heaven is for rewards. And these begin to make more sense when we understand that heaven is going to be a bodily existence. These longings, these rewards will be fulfilled and enjoyed bodily in a physical existence. We said heaven is for here, and we talked about the continuity from this earth into the new heavens, new earth. And we said it's going to be different, but God is going to redeem, he's going to recreate, he's going to renew this earth, and our future hope is for a tangible, material, physical existence. And likewise, that makes sense that we would live, we would experience that new heavens, new earth in physical bodies. Way at the beginning, we said heaven is for then. We look forward to a day when heaven and earth are going to be brought together. Everything in between is going to be taken out. God is going to descend. The dead will rise. There'll be judgment. And then eternity will start on that day. And that is when this happens. That's the moment that we are eagerly awaiting for, the resurrection of our bodies. I know many people wrestled with wrapping their minds around the idea of the intermediate state when we said that heaven is for there. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to get some help. But 2 Corinthians 5, when we look at that, we realize our hope for the resurrection of the body can actually help us get a handle on this idea of an intermediate state. A few weeks ago, Reed taught us that the separation between the heaven that is there right now and earth that is here, that is temporary because we look forward to a day when it's going to be brought together. So because that separation is temporary, then the fact that when we die now and leave our bodies behind and go and we're with Christ, that experience of being there in heaven is temporary. It's an intermediate state because we look forward, our hope is for the resurrection of the dead, resurrection of the body. Because it's true that this separation is temporary, then when we die and go to heaven there, that itself is temporary. We will not be disembodied forever. That's not the Christian hope. Now, I know some people, they struggled with that, and they were trying to make sense of that and wrestled with it. So look at 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians 5. Actually, let's start very end of chapter 4, verse 16. We get these profound words of comfort. He says, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What we look forward to is going to blow us away compared to the wasting away that we're experiencing now. He then goes on, he's going to explain that in chapter 5. But if you look, chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, you're going to hear some echoes here of what Reed taught out of Philippians 1. But he says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And then verse 8, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And he's wrestling with how things are now. Right now we're in the body, we're not in heaven with Christ, but we long to be in heaven with Christ and away from the body. But the reason he mentions this is to comfort us while we wait for that day. Because look at what he says at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. We know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, he's talking about the body, if that tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, hope that sounds familiar, we groan longing for what? To put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, now listen to this, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What he's, I hope you heard that, the idea of moving from a tent to a building, moving from impermanence to permanence, from something that is just temporary and can move around to something that is solid, imperishable. And Paul tells us this, that this is our hope, not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed. And so that disembodied experience of leaving the body to going to be with the Lord, being with the Lord is our comfort while we wait for our ultimate hope, which is the resurrection of the body. And so this idea of our future hope, the resurrection of the body, helps us understand why this idea of a temporary or intermediate state makes sense because of what we're ultimately hoping for and longing for. Our hope is for the resurrection of the body. Now look just for a second at verse 5. We're told here, and it's very similar to our passage, that he who has prepared this for us, this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Keep that in mind. Turn back to Romans with me. The Spirit is given to us as a guarantee. Back to Romans. I really wrestled this week in preparing because I really just wanted to teach all of Romans 5 to 8 and realize there's no way, there's way too much there. So I'm going to give you a little homework. This week or maybe over Christmas break or something, read through Romans 5 to 8 again and hold in mind this doctrine of the resurrection of the body. And I think it can unlock for you a lot that we sometimes just read right over. We miss how much Paul talks about this hope of a resurrected body. But look with me, I think part of the reason we have a problem conceiving of a bodily existence in heaven is because we have really a distorted view of the Trinity. We forget that the Trinity is three persons, one God, three persons. And we actually become modalists in our thinking. And I know that's a big word. Essentially, we think because Jesus, ascended and left us and he sent his Spirit, it's really Jesus is back now. It's kind of ghost Jesus. And ghost Jesus is the Spirit who then comes and helps us. And that completely collapses the persons of the Trinity, which is not the Christian doctrine. Jesus is not some sort of greenish Obi-Wan Kenobi ghost. No, rather the Spirit, a different person in the Trinity, has been given to us as a gift. Jesus is still bodily in the presence of God after he ascended. Now we think, holding that in view, that maybe because Jesus did that, maybe we're supposed to too, which is just wrong. So let's look at Romans. I want you to see the argument Paul is making, specifically how it applies to the Spirit, the Spirit's role in our resurrection. Chapter 7, Paul, many of you know this passage, is very comforting to know that he struggles too in the body. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And then he ends that chapter. He says, who can rescue me? Who can deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we think for a second, he wants maybe deliverance from the body, but that's not the case. He goes on in chapter 8 to compare and contrast setting the mind on the Spirit versus setting the mind on the flesh. We're going to come to understand that in a second, but look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit. So the Spirit, part of what it's going to do, it's been given to us, it's going to play a part in our resurrection. It's going to give life to our mortal bodies. Like 2 Corinthians 5 said, our mortal bodies will be swallowed up in life. Part of that will happen because of the Spirit of God. Jump down to 15. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So the Spirit is going to help in our resurrection, and in the meantime, it's been given to us to help us understand our status as those adopted by God, and it helps us cry out to God and understand God as our Heavenly Father, and the Spirit's been given to us to long for and love God as a Father. He keeps going. Look at 23. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so he goes on to say the Spirit It's helping you groan. Because you have the Spirit, you are groaning inwardly for your adoption as sons. And what does he say that adoption is? The full adoption is the resurrection of our bodies. This is really profound, actually, to think. We have this metaphor of adoption. We know what human adoption looks like. But the hope that we have is not just a status thing, not just that we're brought into a family and God's going to love us like his son. God's going to make us like his son. It's incredible. And then he goes on. Look at verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Some of you maybe have wrestled with what that means. It's tied up in this groaning and longing for this resurrection, this adoption. And he says the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You keep reading. You say, okay, what is that will of God? Verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his son. And then he ends verse 30 and calls it our glorification. The Spirit of God has been given to us, not to show us some sort of new spiritual existence of Jesus, but rather it's been given to us to help us long for resurrection. It's been given to us to help us understand our adoption, our status with God, but also to long for that full adoption when we are made like Jesus. 1 John 3, we know the love of God. How great is the love of God that we should be called the children of God? But what we are, and that we are, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when Jesus appears, we will be made like him because we will see him as he is. We long for resurrection. We long to be made fully like Christ. It's incredible. It's an incredible truth. The Spirit's work in our lives is to get us to crave and long and wait for our full adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Isn't that cool? Holding in view the Trinity and how it fits into our adoption helps us. The eternal Son, because of the incarnation, now lives eternally in a body, Jesus Christ. And we then, as adopted sons of the Father, will live eternally in bodies. And if you long for this, then you know that the Spirit is at work in your life. It is so good. It is so good. Okay. So we're going to have bodies. I mean, we're going to have bodies. Let's go on to the second question to help gather our thoughts. What will our bodies be like? I know that this is the question you really wanted answered. That Bible study is good, but you want to know, what is this going to be like? What will it be like? You know, our bodies now are pretty incredible. They're really remarkable. You can get into the biology and the science, just the amazing things that they do and how they're designed from single cells to what we are now is just miraculous. But we also know that they're fallen. We know that there's weird stuff that happens, like puberty, that just doesn't seem right, you know, to have to suffer through that awkward stage. And we know, you know, there's things that happen that we're just a little insecure about, we're not proud of. You know, you go to college and you have the freshman 15, or in my case, the freshman 40. And, you know, there's things that just don't seem right about our bodies. I mean, you guys talked for a long time. We have aches, pains, sufferings. We have struggle and toil with our bodies. We know that our bodies are decaying, they're breaking down, they're not going to last forever. That light and momentary affliction that Paul talked about, a verse earlier, he calls that our bodies wasting away. Think about your latest ache, pain, injury, disease, crippling infirmity, or mental illness. And we know that we long for new bodies. So what will these new bodies be like? Will we play sports in heaven? Will we eat and run and dance in heaven? One of my high schoolers asked me recently, do you think we're going to have belly buttons or nipples in heaven? Because I just don't think they're going to be necessary. And I don't know. Maybe. The answer from Scripture in terms of what our bodies will be like is simple. Okay, it's simple and has three parts. We're going to be like Jesus. We will be like Jesus, which means there will be some continuity and some discontinuity. Let's get into this. We're going to be like Jesus. Jesus was raised bodily, and so will we be. So we can ask, okay, what was Jesus' resurrection body like? If you read Luke 24, after the resurrection, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, he comes across two disciples, we're not given their name, and he walks and talks with them, and they discuss things. And it's kind of interesting, they don't recognize him right away, which is intriguing. But if you notice, they don't think that there's anything strange about him. It's not as if he's floating 2 feet off the ground and he talks like this. It's not like that at all. No, he walks, he talks, he goes home with them, he eats a meal, and then their eyes are open and they recognize him. If you keep reading in Luke 24, verse 36, there's Jesus again with the disciples. It's kind of the flip side of it. This time, the disciples do recognize him, and because of that, they can't believe their eyes. And they marvel. They think he must be a ghost or something like that. And then listen to what he says to them. He says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit or a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Isn't it fascinating that Luke says it's broiled fish? Kind of tells me, oh, maybe Luke was a foodie, and in heaven we're going to have, you know, not just manna, we're getting broiled fish. Kind of excited about that. So, but the point is, Jesus was raised bodily. He did things in the body, and then he ascended bodily and is in heaven right now before God the Father in a body, and we too will have bodies like Jesus, bodies that can walk and talk and eat. So, in saying that we're going to have bodies like Jesus, part of what that means is there will be continuity. We are going to be us. You are going to be you. Jesus says, take a look. It is I, myself. I'm not some other thing. Here, come touch me. You know me. If you read the gospel accounts of the resurrection, Jesus picks up his relationships with Mary and Peter and Thomas. He picks them up where he left off. It's not as if he's some different person. Those relationships continue. What was started continues after the resurrection. Jesus is recognizable as Jesus, and his scars are there. Next week, we're going to be in Revelation 4, and it's this vision of the heavenly throne room, and he's recognized as the Lamb who was slain. His scars are still there. This is profound. We will be us, and we will be recognizable as us, and we will pick some things up where we left off as us, and some things that we do now with our bodies will be carried over in the resurrection. What this means is that what we do with our bodies now matters. It matters, and some of it might show up in eternity. That said, there will also be discontinuity, in that we will be glorified and perfected. Yeah, clap. This is the good news. I love it. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 4:16, our bodies are wasting away, but he says this is light and momentary affliction, and it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Whatever suffering or pain or ache you have now is nothing on the bad scale compared to how incredible our glorified resurrected bodies will be on the good scale. It's beyond all comparison. 2 Corinthians 5:1, he talks about the impermanence of this tent and how it's going to put on the permanence of a building, a house. 2 Corinthians 5:4, he says, we will be further clothed and what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. What these verses point to is the fact that our bodies will be healed, made whole, perfected. No more infirmities, no more aging, no more physical or mental illness. We will not get sick. We will not get depressed. Total wholeness as we are restored in glorified, resurrected bodies. It's beyond imagination to imagine physical life like that. Isn't that good? It's one of the reasons that I love that our youth, that they read superhero comics and watch superhero movies and think about, oh, what superpower would I want? I don't think in heaven that we're going to have, you know, lasers from our eyeballs or fly or have wings or any stuff like that. But it gets the imaginative juices flowing. It gets them thinking beyond just what we know now, because that's what we look forward to. Something beyond what we can know now. Glorified, perfected, but physical bodies. It's incredible. Now, we need to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. We've got to do business with the passage here. 1 Corinthians 15 has caused some people some confusion. They read verses that say things like, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we read that and we can get a little confused, and think therefore that we must get rid of our bodies. But as I pointed out earlier, the whole chapter, the whole passage is all about the fact that we won't discard our bodies, but rather they're going to be transformed from mortal bodies to immortal bodies. So let's take a look. Let's start with verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, 35, we get our question. How are the dead raised? What kind of body, with what kind of body do they come? And then jump to 42, we'll get a bit of an answer. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Hopefully you heard some of that tent imagery from 2 Corinthians mixed in there. But this is really important. When the Bible contrasts the natural and the spiritual, or maybe in Romans 8, the flesh and the spirit, it is not contrasting our physical makeup, what we're made of. The material stuff, the big word is our ontology. No, but rather it's contrasting the power at work within us, or the animating force, or the thing that influences or motivates us. N.T. Wright has a helpful illustration with this. He says, you know, we know there's such thing as boats, and we know that there's different type of boats. We have steamboats and sailboats. And we don't think that a steamboat is made of steam, because it's called a steamboat. And we don't think that a sailboat is, I guess, made of a sail, however that works. But rather, we understand that is what powers the boat. So it is with ourselves when the Bible is talking about the flesh and the spirit. Or my son, he loves trains right now. You know, green trains and blue trains, actually mainly just green trains specifically. And we read lots of books about trains. We have different ones, and there's different types of trains. And we have now learned the difference between a diesel train, an electric train, and a steam train. And they have different noises. You know, one is chugga-chugga-choo, and the other is chicka-chugga-choo-cha, or something like that. And, you know, there's different types of trains. But not for a moment does my son nor I look at the page and go, that one's made of electricity. And that one's made of steam. No, we understand it to mean that is what powers, what motivates, what moves that train. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about with the natural and the spiritual body. He calls it a spiritual body. I hope you noticed that. That's what he's talking about when he mentions that the flesh, our sin nature, versus the spirit. What is going to move us? Paul is talking about the fact that we look forward to a day when we will have perfect, glorified bodies, even to the point that they're not going to be fallen and plagued by sin. No more struggle of Romans 7. No, we're going to be set free from that. Rather, we're going to be perfected, glorified, imperishable, and immortal because God will be all in all. This discontinuity, the change we will experience towards glorious, perfected bodies is summed up beautifully in Philippians 3. Let me show you. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Look at that. We have the status. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we're still waiting. We're groaning as we await a Savior, Jesus, who will come and transform us to be like him, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We are waiting for our resurrection, our full adoption, our glorification. In the new heavens and new earth, we will have perfected, glorified bodies like that of Jesus Christ. Don't be tempted to think that because we read there's no crying, there's no hunger, there's no pain, that therefore our faculties, our senses have been numbed or removed. We're not going to get lobotomized in heaven so we just don't feel anything anymore. No, it's quite the contrary. The absence of pain, hurt, sadness, is because God will be the one who fills all and will be all in all. We look forward to a new resurrected bodily experience of God. Amen? All right, so we covered the fact that, I mean, we're going to have bodies, and we covered that our bodies will be like Jesus with some discontinuity and some continuity. Lastly, what should we do about it? This part of the sermon is actually, it's profoundly important. because what we believe always has massive implications for how we live. And often, how we live betrays deep down what we really believe. And so we have to get this right. Consider for a moment the world's two alternative approaches to the body. Okay? Acceptance and escape. The world knows that the body is broken, that it doesn't last forever, that it's failing and it's slowly gonna degrade. And the two options we get then are, okay, we just need to accept it, or maybe we need to escape it. So the result in their actions and lives demonstrates this. Let's start with those who accept it. You have some who accept it, they're stoics and they just try to suck it up, which means that they're grumpy and they complain a lot. Then there are the hedonists who accept it. They, yep, our bodies are failing, it is what it is, so let's just enjoy it while we can. Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians 15:32, in that chapter. He says, if the dead are not raised, well then, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's just get it all in while we still can, because we know that, the body's not going to last. It's going to fail. Or the 2007 movie, The Bucket List. We've talked about this already in our study of heaven, how unchristian the idea of a bucket list is. It says we have limited time, so we better pack in as much physical pleasure as we can before we kick the bucket. And that's just not our Christian hope. We have so much physical pleasure that is ahead of us, that everything now is going to pale in comparison to that. Why do we need to feel pressure to get in what we still can? We have so much more waiting for us. And yet, those who just accept their fate as, well, my body's failing, I just need to enjoy it while we can, begin to think like this. The last way that people accept it is they accept the truth of it, but they fight the reality of it. They try to prolong their enjoyment of this body as long as they can. They think to themselves, I won't go quietly into the dark. No, I'll fight this through maybe, plastic surgery or advanced medicine. Did you know that Americans in 2011 spent $11 billion on cosmetic procedures? In 1 year, $11 billion with a B, dollars on cosmetic procedures. Six of that, surgical. So they're snipping and cutting and sucking and all that kind of crazy stuff. The other five is more topical stuff like Botox and laser hair removal and all that kind of stuff. $11 billion. That just screams to the fact that our culture, that we know our bodies are failing and we're longing for something. We're trying to hold on as long as we can. And we end up like those movie stars with too much plastic surgery who're just like, woo! And you think, what did you do to your face? They're trying to hold on. The other approach, the more Eastern meditative, spiritual, maybe Neoplatonic view, is that we should look for ways to escape the body. The body is failing and it's actually bad and we need to somehow get out of it. Mind like water and escape our bodies. Just like Obi-Wan Kenobi and Mufasa. Well, over against all of these, Christianity says, no. No, yes, our body is failing, but no. We don't escape. We don't just try to accept it. No, the Bible offers a way to redeem the body. The body is failing, yes, but it can be redeemed, not accepted, not escaped, but transformed, saved, redeemed. Philippians 3, we await from heaven a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Think about it. Jesus came into the world to redeem it, including our material physical bodies. Why would God dirty his hands with the incarnation if not to redeem it? God has a purpose for this material world, for our material bodies, and it's his glory. And so when we think about what we should do, our application is always through the lens of redemption. It is always through the lens of redemption. So here we go. First thing we should do. Hope. To use Romans terminology. Be of good courage. If we want to look at 2 Corinthians, or stand firm if you want to look at Philippians. All of these passages about the resurrection end with these words, hope. Be of good courage. Stand firm. If you talk to those who knew Ken and Neil or Jane Higa, who many of us watched their outer bodies waste away, we know that their hope was not just for it all to be over. No, their hope for the resurrection meant that Christ met them in the midst of their failing bodies. It transformed the way they lived in the midst of their suffering. They could stand firm with good courage in the midst of it because of the hope of resurrection. And for those of you in this room who maybe you're not advanced in years, but you're getting there, you're on the doorstep, you have an incredible opportunity, an incredible witness to the younger people in our church in terms of how you are going to face your aging. You have an incredible witness for how you are going to live through those years of a failing body and how you will witness to the hope of resurrection by the way that you continue to pursue Christ, the way that you seek joy instead of despair, the way that you look forward to and rejoice in what God is doing and can do and will do in your life as opposed to just wallowing in an outer body wasting away. Incredible opportunity. Secondly, strive for holiness. Romans 6, 12 to 13 says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, your members to God as instruments for righteousness." What we do in the body matters to our spiritual lives. What we do in the body matters to our spiritual lives. We always live out our spiritual life in a physical existence. What you do with your body matters to your spiritual life. If you are sinning sexually, the Bible says stop it. That affects your spiritual life. If you are struggling with substance abuse and you're pouring things in your body, stop it. No, we strive for holiness precisely because of this hope. What we do in the body matters to our spiritual lives. Yes, Jesus came and he reframed, tried to correct our hypocrisy and said it starts with the heart. And yes, our worship of God begins in the heart, but then it always has a physical outworking. When we come to worship, we don't sit in silence and just think, okay, and now everyone just think about God. No, we sing. We raise our hands. We get on our knees when we pray. We get baptized in water, dipped into water with our bodies. We come up and we drink wine and we eat bread in the Lord's Supper. We have these tangible, real, material acts that we do as worship to God. Our bodies matter. What we do in the body matters to our spiritual life. Therefore, we need to strive to live the way God would have us live in the body. We can practice for eternity now, living as we will live when we finally see him face to face. So we can strive for holiness. And lastly, work. Get to work. 1 Corinthians 15 ends with this incredible encouragement. It says, your labor's not in vain. The work Jesus did on the cross physically had profound spiritual and physical ramifications. We talked about earlier how his work carried through to the resurrection, carried through to his resurrection body. And so Paul, at the end of his elaborate argument about the resurrection, says this, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable," there you go again, hope, stand firm, "always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Your labor is not in vain. This is incredible. The hope of the resurrection, the fact that heaven is for the body, this hope includes the hope that God, through his transformative resurrection power, will somehow incorporate what we do now into the new heavens and the new earth. There are going to be things. I don't fully understand how this works, but I see the promise here that God, through the Spirit that brought back Jesus from the dead, is going to take what we do now in the body and use some of it in eternity. Our labor is not in vain. The resurrection gives profound meaning to what we do now in the body. Each week, we get to this point in the service when we come to a meal given to us by Jesus. A meal. Jesus gave us physical, tangible meal to eat and to drink. He says, "This bread, this physical bread, represents my physical body, which was given for you. This wine was given, it represents my blood shed for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. Take and eat and proclaim what I have done, my death, until I come again." And so we have an opportunity to worship this God in the body right now. To come and to take these symbols of what he's done and to physically ingest it as a word to the hope that we have for a physical heaven where we'll enjoy God forever bodily. I invite you to confess your sins and then come to the table and eat. If you don't yet believe this, just watch those who do. Prayer teams will be on the right and the left, and I think in the back. Let's confess and come to the table.